Okay, well, as we've been moving through this, we come to our eighth commandment this morning, Exodus chapter 20, verse 15, you shall not steal. Now, as we work through these commandments together, we see that there's the obvious reasons behind the commandment, and then the not-so-obvious reason behind the command. And let me be really clear here. The not-so-obvious reason will never contradict the obvious reason behind the command, right? So we have an obvious reason behind a command, and then a not so obvious reason behind the command, and the not so obvious will never contradict the obvious reason. And I say that to say because you see, God's word is written in such a way that a child should be able to read it and understand what he's reading. Now, before you feel like, oh, wait a minute, I come across things that I just don't understand. Let me clarify. The word of God is written in such a way that everything we need to know about salvation and godly living is very clearly written, so anyone, any child or above, should be able to understand it. But we're not supposed to stay there, right? We're not supposed to just remain on the milk of the word, the scripture says, but we are to go on to the meat of the word. And so as we grow and as we mature as believers, we ought to appreciate and never forget and hold tightly to the obvious. But what we want to do as we grow as Christ followers is we want to get a little bit deeper, right, and start looking at the not so obvious, getting into the meat of the word. It requires both inspiration and perspiration. It's not just regurgitating what somebody else taught you, but now we're digging into the word for ourselves. And nothing is more dangerous than a Christian who digs into the word of God themselves and starts applying that to their lives. A Christian who doesn't have to remain on the umbilical cord of somebody else to be taught, but they can go to the Holy Spirit and dig into the scriptures and start to find the truth of God's word in their own lives. You know what that does? That sets you up for amazing success. Isn't that awesome? That the same Holy Spirit who communicates oftentimes to the people who you're listening to wants to communicate to you. Right? The scripture is not of any private interpretation, the scripture says. And so what we ought to do as we're growing in our faith is we want to constantly be striving to grow more and more in love with Jesus. There's no different than a marriage relationship. Nobody, you know, if once you got married, it was over as far as like discovering your mate, how lame would that be? You know, how shallow would that marriage be? Right? How short-sighted and destined for failure would that marriage be? But the longer you're in this thing, you start to get to know one another and you start to learn how each other think and you start to really be able to go deeper in your relationship that makes you feel like, wow, I don't even know if I loved her the way, you know, when I first got married. I mean, I know I loved her, but I didn't know her like I used to. Now, having gotten to these depths, now I really love her. And it amazes me, having gone to my depths, she still loves me. It's incredible. And so what's true in any relationship ought to be true for our relationship with God as well. We need to, as we looked at the other night, we need to hunger and thirst for righteousness' sake. Right? We need to hunger and thirst for more of God. And so as we look at these 10 commandments, I mean, so we're looking at the eighth commandment, something we has been instilled in our lives from the earliest of age, and we certainly want to instill into the lives of our children, this idea of not stealing. Well, we want to take a look at the obvious, but we want to also kind of get into the not so obvious. We don't want to be guilty of being non-thinkers. You know, we live in a culture of people who don't want to think today. Have you noticed that? And it grieves me that what I see in the world, I see in the church, that this just very kind of willing, like I'll just, you know, take what you say at face value. And there's a laziness that I see in our culture as far as acquiring truth. But I also see that creeping into the church as well, which is right where the enemy wants people to be because he sets them up for deception very easily. And so we need to be students of the word, right? I know many of you, I'm thankful, many of you have come to the church because you get challenged to grow. And that's good because that challenges my socks off. Some of you have been in the faith far more than I have. And so you force me to have to dig into the word and you help me to be a better pastor. And I thank you for that. And may we never become shallow. May we never settle, right? May we never not appreciate the simple things of God, and we ought to always embrace that. But may we strive for godliness and depth to our relationship with God and our depth to knowledge of the Word, not for knowledge's sake, but so that we can understand the one we're having knowledge about that much better. Right? Knowledge that doesn't drive us closer to Jesus is the knowledge that puffs up, and nobody's interested in that. I want to know more in the Word of God because I want to know God more. I want to love Him more. I want to be able to serve Him better. I want to be able to honor Him more and make Him proud. And the only way in which I can do that is I need to dig deep into the Word of God and allow the Holy Spirit to start surfacing things up in me, right, so that I can become more and more like the one I love so much. And so as we consider the eighth commandment, a very obvious command from the Lord, you shall not steal it. It makes total sense as to why God would put in motion this commandment. God is giving his people guidelines for living. God is giving them guidelines for by which societies would be governed and judged. And even in our own government, right? We to the dismay of the atheists who are trying to, you know, silence the things. Even in our own government, we see the Ten Commandments as a rule of law. As long as they don't post them in courthouses, I guess that seems to offend people, right? Which isn't that ridiculous, by the way. Yeah, I'm dying inside. It's my son, by the way. Doesn't it? We'll talk later. Doesn't it amaze you? I don't know whose class he busted out of, though. It's interesting. Doesn't it amaze you that people can say that they're offended by the Ten Commandments being put in courthouses? You think, wait a second, we have people who are there most of the time because they broke the law. And we don't want to offend them by letting them know that we shall not kill. We shall not, you know, it just the lunacy of logic in our days sometimes just it amazes me. But as we consider the eighth commandment, you shall not steal, obviously on the surface it means what it says and it says what it means. It's wrong to take something that doesn't belong to you. I remember at an early age, more times than one, but this one particular time, remember at the deli, I came home with a candy bar that I didn't pay for. And mom and dad did what mom and dad should do. They made me go back and confess. And I went back in tears, hysterical crying, you know, hoping I wasn't going to get hauled away to prison at 6, 7 years old, you know. And you know what? It would have been easier just to let me know, hey, don't do that again and take the candy bar away. But no, it was important. I understood and suffered a consequence. And just let me just put that out there for you as parents. We need to do that. And so it says what it means. It means what it says. We shouldn't be taking something that doesn't belong to us. Certainly, this is a principle that needs to be present in any society if there's going to be any sense of peace or harmony or a sense of safety, right? Nobody wants to be thinking that somebody's going to take their stuff. And so this idea of not stealing would be up there as a no-brainer. I mean, everybody should know that it's wrong. But this command addresses not only the outright premeditated taking of something that doesn't belong to us, but it also applies to things that are borrowed without the intention of returning them. Right? How many times that, you know, somebody borrows something, you know, it's one thing to borrow and then you just genuinely forget, but I don't think that happens nearly as much as we'd like to admit, right? But when you borrow something without the intention of giving it back, you haven't borrowed it, you stole it, right? And so we just kind of like to soften it by saying, well, I borrowed it and forgot. No, I softened it and got caught. I borrowed it or stole it and got caught, right? How many, I mean, you know, and I think, let's get real honest here. I think we're all guilty of that at times. I think we, you know, I can't tell you how many times I've pulled a book off my shelf and said, I remember buying this. I don't know where it, thank you, Jesus, must have fallen out of heaven. And, you know, somebody will come claim it someday. And so I think we're all guilty. And you know what? Many of you have my books too, by the way. Thank you very much. I find my library diminishing at times. Or I'll find them, I love it. I find my books in the lending library. I'm like, wait a minute, I didn't give that to the library. So it's all good, right? But it all kind of, so stealing is more than just premeditative taking of somebody else's good. It's, hey, cheating on our taxes is stealing. Isn't that right? Cheating on our taxes is stealing. Bringing home something from the company that doesn't belong to us is stealing. Somebody paid for it. And if it wasn't you, it's not yours. It's stealing. How about when mistakes take place at the register? And you're thinking, oh, they didn't see that. Thank you, Jesus. God, ooh, God's so good. My God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. That's not God's provision. That's not God's blessing to you. God's allowing you to have your character tested at that moment. And if you walk out the door, you failed the test. How many remember this commercial? I thought it was great. I just had to pull it up and...
Here's your receipt. Have a nice day.
Thank you.
That's the equivalent. Oh, thank you, Jesus, he provided. You know, no. What I say in jest, we need to apply to our lives. Isn't it true? We all have opportunity to steal sometimes. And we need to remember that while that person might not be noticing what's going on, there's someone behind that person. And I'm not talking about the security in the video. But God is testing and watching to see how we're going to respond. And we as God's children, we need to respond with a character and innate that's consistent with our new nature in Jesus Christ. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. It says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anybody in need. Interesting. And so we want to live lives that are consistent with our new nature. We don't want to be guilty of stealing. That's not consistent with who we are in Christ Jesus. And so for our remaining time together this morning, I want us to consider certainly the obvious. We shouldn't be taking somebody, everybody gets that, right? We shouldn't be taking something that doesn't belong to us. What I want us to focus on this morning is, why is stealing wrong? Why is it wrong to take something that belongs to somebody else? And I hope if you have children here this morning, this is a great message for you to bring home to your kids so that they understand the why behind the what. I think all of our kids would understand it's wrong to steal, but I think we need to kind of take a look at it. Why is it wrong to steal? And so I want to take a look at that this morning and see if we can shed some light. Obviously, there's the obvious point that we shouldn't steal because it's not ours. But I want us to consider for a moment what's going on in the background when somebody steals something, takes something that's not theirs. I find it interesting that the eighth commandment coincides very much with the tenth commandment. You shall not covet. And we'll deal with that in a couple of weeks. But you see, when a person takes something that doesn't belong to them, they're demonstrating their discontent with what God has given to them. See, covetousness is a desire, a longing for something that is not yours to have. And covetousness that is not taken under control leads to stealing. And see, what happens is when we're stealing, what we're really saying is we are discontent with what God has given to us. Godliness with contentment, the scripture says, is great gain. The enemy will always hold up something that you don't have. There's always something that somebody's going to have the newer and the bigger and the brighter than you. And when we go after that, what we're ultimately saying is what I do have isn't good enough. I'm discontent with God's provision in my life. It's riddled with pride. Right? What motivates a person to steal something is a lack of appreciation for what they do have, and it is a lust for what they don't have. It's a lack of appreciation for what they do have, and it is a lust, it is a drive to go after something that they don't have. And it's riddled in pride, a pride that suggests, I deserve this. It's a pride that suggests, I'm entitled to this. And if it doesn't come to me the right way, well, then I'm going to do whatever I need to do to get it, because after all, I deserve it. It's mine. Secondly, just by way of contrast, it's an overinflated view of what we think we deserve, isn't it? I mean, our young children have overinflated views of what they think they deserve, right? The toddler thinks everything is mine, 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 mine. It's like, no, that's not yours. It's mine. You know, but in the mind of the toddler, everything is his. If I see it, it's mine. If I want it, it's mine. If I think it's mine, it's mine. It's the rules of the toddler, right? But the reality of it is it's not theirs, and we need to teach them that. But they have a very overinflated view of what's mine. And you know what? What we see in the toddler gets extended into adulthood, if not dealt with. And if I see it, it's mine. If an opportunity presents itself, it's mine. If I want it, it's mine. Mine, 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 mine. And so what it is, it's an overinflated view of what I think I deserve. It's riddled in pride. Thirdly, stealing devalues another person, doesn't it? When a person takes something that rightly belongs to someone else, what they are in essence saying is, I'm more important than you. I'm more deserving. You see, what you want and what you worked for and what is rightfully yours isn't nearly as important as what I think I am entitled to. It is the devaluing of another person. What you want, the fact that you like this and you love this and it's yours, doesn't mean anything to me. You're not as valuable as me. If I don't want it, you can have it. But because I'm more important than you are, if I want it, I'm going to take it. And so what we see really under the surface of what's going on in stealing is it's the devaluing, right? How many have had something stolen from them? It's like, who do they think they are taking my stuff? I worked hard for this. It's the devaluing of another person. When a person takes something that is rightfully belongs to somebody else, in essence, they're saying, I'm more important. I'm more deserving. What you want isn't nearly as important as what I think I'm entitled to. The tentacles of this sin reach out, even touching the sin of adultery, doesn't it? Isn't that what adultery is? It's stealing. It's taking what is not yours to have, right? It's interesting. It also is murder, isn't it? Because what is murder? Murder is the devaluing of a life. And so this idea of stealing, it's interesting how sin, its tentacles go into all other areas of other sin. And if we took some time to build on that, we'd see that every one of these touch on each other. It's a web of sin. That's why I always say sin will always take you further than you want to go and keep you longer than you want to stay. Its price is far higher than we could ever imagine. What we think is, well, it's just this one little thing. Well, in order for that one little thing to survive, you've got to surround it with a whole bunch of other things. That's why James says, if we're guilty in one part of the law, we're guilty of all of it. Because the tentacles of sin touch on the violation of all the other areas of God's law. Fourth, to steal from others is to steal from God, who is the giver and the provider of all things. You've heard me mention many times that the way in which we express our love to God is by the way in which we express it to other people. The way in which we serve God is the way in which we serve other people. At the end of the day, really, what are we ever going to give to God, right? Everything we're going to ever give to God or do for God isn't directed. I mean, while our hearts are directed there, the reality of it is it's put out there for other people. Matthew, and I know I've touched on this a couple of weeks back, Matthew does a great job here, or actually Jesus does a great job in Matthew, of explaining this very principle. In Matthew chapter 25, where it says at the end of the day, at the end of the age, God's going to separate the sheep and the goats and the men and women in the same way that a shepherd separates the sheep and the goats. And he's going to say to the sheep on the right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, enter into the kingdom that's been prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Why? Because I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and I was in prison and you visited me. And they're going to say, Lord, when? When did we see you hungry and give you food? When did we see you drink thirsty and give you drink? When did we visit you? And Jesus is going to say, for as much as you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. The way in which I received it was when it was poured out on other people. And the opposite is true as well. Then he's going to turn to those on his left, the goats. He's going to say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. For I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty and you didn't give me drink. I was naked and you didn't clothe me. I was sick and I was in prison. You didn't visit me. And they're going to say, Lord, when did we not see you hungry? When did we not see you thirsty? And he's going to say, for as much as you didn't do it for the least of these, my brethren, you didn't do it for me. And you see, the way we treat other people, good or bad, is synonymous with the way in which we treat God. And we need to do well to make that connection, because you know what? When we really understand that, we'll treat other people a whole lot better. And we won't be so offended when we do treat those people good that they don't pat us on the back and say, you know, thank you, because our appreciation comes from him. We're doing it unto the Lord. And so we see that really in the same way, to steal is to be stealing from God as well. We have a pretty interesting story in the book of Acts that I want to highlight for you this morning. We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 5, but to really understand what was going on there, it's good to get a proper context. And so if you have your Bibles, look first at Acts chapter 4, verse 32. It's an exciting time in the church. The church, the Holy Spirit had just come upon the church in Acts chapter 2. They were empowered to do preach the gospel, and we're seeing signs and wonders. We're seeing people coming to Christ and people being baptized, and it just was an incredible, incredible time in the church. Verse 32 of chapter 4 says, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. Now that's a miracle right there, by the way. Right? I mean, that alone, I mean, there's a lot of acts, you know, acts of the Holy Spirit, acts of the apostles going on in the book of Acts. We see all kinds of miracles. But this is a huge act right here. This is a huge miracle right here. The full number of those who believed were of one heart. There was unity and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. But they had everything in common. Could you imagine that? What they were basically saying is, I don't own anything. Everything that's mine is shared. I don't own anything. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. And it was not, listen, there was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Now, I know it's getting uncomfortable in here. Thus, Joseph was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus. He also sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Could you imagine the environment that was there? What it was like in that community, right? People are getting saved. People are getting delivered. God's doing an incredible thing. And everybody who has, they sell it and they put it into a pot. And if anybody has needs, they meet the needs of everybody. It was an incredibly unique time in the church. Now, let me just be clear here, because I think that this scripture has been has been misconstrued and sometimes held up as a model of what we're supposed to do all the time. What they were doing was not a command from God. It wasn't that the Lord commanded that they do this, and it wasn't that the apostles mandated that they sell everything and share their wealth with one another. There was an agreement that this group of early Christians came to, and it worked for them. They were in a unique time at this point. The church was just getting started. Persecution was starting to come upon the church. And what this group of young Christians chose to do without the mandate of God, right? Not everything that God calls us to do, he calls everybody else to do. Everybody hear that?
Amen.
Right? Not everything God calls you to do is what everybody else is called to do. And this is exactly what's happened. What they're doing here is they are looking at their situation and saying, you know what? We don't want to have any needs among us. Let's sell everything we have and let's meet the needs of one another. There was an understanding that they shared that everybody, this is what the early church did. But it wasn't a mandate from God. It was what worked for them. And there was agreement. There was understanding. There was a commonality that they shared with one another. There's an expectation that this is just what we do. Given the times that they lived in and the things that they had to endure as an early church, history tells us it worked very well for them. This is what they did. And this is what each understood the other person to be doing. Got it? That's important. This is what each committed to do. And each expected the other person to be doing. That's why context is very important. Now we go into chapter 5. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said to him, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to who? The Holy Spirit. Not to Peter. Not to the community. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. And when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. He was dead. And great fear came upon all who heard it. I'm sure it did. And the young man rose and wrapped him up and carried him off and buried him. That's heavy duty. That's amazing what was going on here. They lied and they stole. Which, by the way, as I said before, we'll be looking at next week. Not only did they steal, but they lied. They lied to men, but they also lied to God. It's interesting how sin, as I said before, is like a spider web. One area of sin creates the opportunity and the necessity for another area of sin. You say, well, that's pretty harsh. I mean, can we get out of our church box for a minute? Was that harsh? I mean, you know, he took his own property and he sold it and he gave a portion to the Jesus community. And God struck him dead because he didn't give it all. Now, I know we're not supposed to think that that's harsh, but that sounds harsh, doesn't it? I mean, that's kind of like, well, you know, I mean, does he get at least a C? You know, a C minus? A little bit of effort here? Like, what? I mean, you know, really? Could you grade him on a curve? See, the problem here was that they were commanded to sell the property. They weren't commanded to sell the property, it was what was understood. It's what they did. You see, they made an oath. And they committed what they had, and they gave it to God. And here's where it becomes a problem. Once they give it to God, it's not theirs to take back. And once they gave it to God and they took it, they stole from God. Once they committed it and said, God, you know what? And see, I'm sure in their hearts they were thinking, you know what? We want to look religious like everybody else. They don't know what we made on this. So they'll just be happy. And, you know, God said, no. I don't need your money. I want your heart. And they took what was now God's and they stole it. And then they lied about it. And God judged them. And rightly so. Harsh. Interesting. Did you guys hear about the pastor in Bridgeport recently? Just 10 days ago? Yes. Amazing. Pastor, 50 years, confessed to his wife that he had an affair. She went and shared that with the congregation, wanting to kind of bring it out in the open. He unknowingly walked into church and they just verbally assaulted him and he dropped dead in church in front of everybody. You say, whoa. You know, one way of cleaning the house of God. But, you know, these kinds of things happen. And this is what we see happening here. Because they stole, not from man, but from God. They lied not to man, but to God. Ultimately, they were robbing God. And it reminds me of what the scripture says about the tithe. In Malachi chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, let's take a look over there. Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. Will a man rob God? Good question. How can we possibly rob God? He's all the way in heaven. We're all the way here. How can we dig into God's pockets and take from him? Will a man rob God? Yet God says, you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? God responds in your tithes, in your contributions, your offerings. Therefore, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, God said, the whole nation of you. Bring, here's the solution, bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. And God says, I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the fields shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. And so what God is saying here through the prophet Malachi is to the people is, listen, you're robbing me. God has set up a tithe so that we would understand that God owns everything. Tithe literally means 10%. And what they were doing was they were taking that which was God's and keeping it for themselves. And God said, a curse has come upon you because you're robbing who? Me, God said. Now, this was in place before the law, by the way. And I know a lot of folks have problems with tithing. And let me tell you something. Usually, the only ones who have a problem with tithing are people who aren't tithing. And they're usually not giving at all. Anyone who's been tithing, you know, for whatever reason, it works. Somehow, some way, God takes the 90% and accomplishes far more than our 100% ever will. And so what we see taking place here is what God is saying is, you're robbing me. The tithe is not yours. The tithe doesn't belong to the missionary. The tithe doesn't belong to the TV preacher. The tithe belongs, he says, in the storehouse. The offerings, he doesn't tell us where the offering needs to go in this text, because that can go wherever you want it to go. But the tithe goes into the storehouse because it's not yours to determine, according to what God says here. And then it's interesting what God says here. He says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. God says to him first, he says, you're cursed with a curse, but here's the remedy. Bring the tithe into the storehouse. And then God says what he says nowhere else in Scripture, test me in this. See if I will not be true to my word. See if I will not open up the heavens and pour out a blessing on you that you'll not be able to contain it. Trust me in this, God said. Why was God so strong in this area? Because God knows that the wallet bone is connected to the heart bone. Right? He says, test me in this. Now, this is not, I hope you know me well enough. This is not an appeal to get more money in the church. You have been generous. God bless you. And we're doing wonderfully. But I care about you, and I care about your finances, and I care about you walking in the blessings of God. And if you haven't experienced the blessing of tithing, you're missing something wonderful. God's provision, it just doesn't make sense. There's been times we look at it on paper and think, I don't know why it works, but it works. Why does it work? Well, verse 11, God says, when you bring the tithe into the storehouse, he says, I will rebuke the devourer. I love this. For you. God will stand up against the devourer and say, nope, there's a hedge of protection around their finances. They have secured that by their obedience to bring the tithe into the storehouse. And when that takes place, listen, the gas goes, the car goes further, the refrigerator lasts longer, the things that nickel and dime us, don't seem to take place. Why? Because God rebukes the devourer. But what God is saying here is, when you're withholding, you're robbing me. And so stealing is many things, but also it's when we steal, we're not only stealing from other people, we're stealing from God. We saw that in Acts. We see that here in Malachi. And Jesus affirmed this in the New Testament as well. Finally, I want to revisit the words of Paul that we looked at before in Ephesians chapter 4 as we bring it to a close. He says in verse 28 of chapter 4, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. What a great passage of scripture. Stealing is a sign of laziness. Let the thief no longer steal, but instead, let him get a job. Let him labor. Let him work for what he wants. I like what he says. He says, let him do honest work. So that why? So that he might share with anyone in need. What a great passage. It is a great, like, teenage passage. Right? It's kind of like, all right, so guy, you know, here, let the thief... You who have been like a leech on me all these years, leech no longer, but will you get a job and labor, right? Instead, now work with your hands so that you might have something to share with other people. I'm being facetious, but there's a little truth in that. Do honest work. Why? So that we might share with anyone in need. Work so that you might have, so that your needs might be met, and that you can take what you have and share it with other people. How many have come to realize it is far greater to give than it is to receive? It is far more blessing to there's nothing like being able to meet the needs in other people's lives. And you know what? God is looking for people who he can trust with finances so that that person can become a channel of blessing to other people. Yes, God will meet your needs. Yes, God will give you what he wants you to have. It might not be necessarily everything you think you should have, but God will give us what we need. But God wants to bless and meet the needs of other people. And last I checked, it doesn't just fall out of heaven. It usually comes through the hands of other people. And those people it comes through are people who understand everything belongs to God. And if I have it, I'm going to share it. I'm going to give it. I'm going to bless other people with it. Let him who stole no longer. Let him work with his hands so that you might have and share and meet with others. And so this command from the scripture, you shall not steal, it deals with more, far more than just the idea of taking what's yours. I mean, if we can get this into the minds of our young ones at the earliest of age, it's so much more impacting than just the idea of just don't take it. Why? Because that's what I was told, you know? Let them understand what's going on there. It's an overinflated view of what they deserve, stealing is. It's a lack of appreciation for what we have, what God has given us. It's a devaluing of another person. It's robbing God, and it's laziness. You shall not steal. So much is covered in those few words. And lastly, it's interesting, it just completely goes against the character and nature of a giving God, doesn't it? God does not steal. God gives. God gives. And we as his children, we want to be an extension of his giving nature to be a blessing to those around us. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of your word. And Lord, I thank you that you give us your word to comfort those who are disturbed, to disturb those who are comfortable. We thank you, Lord, that you can build us up. And at the same time, Lord, through your word, you can challenge our hearts and our thinking. Lord, we just want to honor you in all we say and do. And I pray that this message, Lord, would impact our hearts and our minds and that we'd carry it throughout the course of the week. That, Lord, we'd take on the character of God, the character of a giver, which is so contrary, so opposite of one who would steal. We thank you for this time together. Thank you for each person in this place. Lord, I'm aware that there's so many other churches they could be at today, so many other places to go, but thank you that they're here today. I pray your blessing on them, upon their families. Watch over them, I pray. Keep them safe and meet their needs. Pray your blessing on them in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. Let's stand together as we go to our closing song.